Amen. Sweet hour of prayer. Thank you, Mrs. Silas. And aren't we thankful for that sweet hour of prayer? Huh? How wonderful that is. Let's take our Bibles, please, and be turning this morning to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20. If you need your Bible, hold your hand up high. Our ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God. Go with us to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 20, page 1177, please. Page 1177, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts and Acts chapter 20. Well, I encourage you to come back tonight, 6 o'clock, for evening service. I'll be preaching tonight on the Christian home, such an important and needed thing today for our homes to be strengthened. So I encourage each of you to be back here this evening at 6 o'clock for evening service. You know, if you were to come to the service tonight and at 6, and I were to announce that I was going to preach in the midnight, some of you would wonder what in the world is going on. Pastor is going to preach till midnight tonight. And after I preach for a couple of hours, some of you no doubt would get like the fellow who was in the service one night when he went to his church, and his pastor stood up and said, "I want to do something I've never done before tonight, or before in all my ministry." He says, "I want to preach on all the major characters in the Old Testament." So he took his Bible and he began at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. And as he began in Genesis, of course, he had to start with Adam. You know, Adam's a very important character in the Bible. Where would we be without Adam? We certainly would not be here, would we? Huh? So we know that we've got a beginning there with Adam. So he preached on Adam, and after Adam, he preached on Abraham, that great man of faith, there in the book of Genesis. And then after Abraham, he preached on Noah, the man that built the ark. He preached on Enoch, you know, the man who walked with God. He was just making his way through the Old Testament, preaching on different characters, Joseph and Moses and all the great men that are mentioned there in the Old Testament. And after 2 hours of preaching, he finally came to Isaiah. And he paused and he says, "And what shall I say about Isaiah?" And one of the fellows in the back says, stood up and he says, "Preacher, you can say whatever you want to say. In fact, you can have my seat because I'm going home." But you know, you might feel that way if a message lasted for a couple of hours or even longer, but this morning we're going to look at a message that it didn't seem to quit. Went all night long. All night long. Church service, it just wouldn't end. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All night church service. It's here in the book of Acts. Let's stand together, please. We begin in verse 6 this morning. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you here this morning, and we want to praise you and thank you, and Lord, give you glory for the help that you've been to us as a church throughout this week. Lord, we thank you for the memorial service that took place here on Tuesday for one of our dear brothers. And Father, for those that came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're thankful for that. Even in his homegoing, Lord, you receive glory and honor. And we pray that you would. We pray for those dear people, Lord, that they would go on and grow and live for you and would develop a great love and devotion for you and would serve you, Lord. We pray for our sister Joyce that you'll continue to strengthen her and be a help to her and sustain her, Lord, through the days of her loss. For all the folks, Lord, that so willingly pitched in and helped and gave and served, Lord, this past week in so many different ways. We thank you for each one of them. And Father, we're gathered here this morning to receive a word from you, to hear from you, Lord, from your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be tender and sensitive to the things that you want to speak to us and say to us, even through this passage of Scripture here this day. Father, may you have your way in our hearts and lives this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our passage here this morning in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, begins with the Apostle Paul and Dr. Luke sailing from Philippi to Troas. We see that in verse 6 where it says, and look at the word there, and who? We. It's talking about Paul and Luke. Now, they'd already sent some of their fellow comrades on ahead. Seven men are mentioned by name in verse 4. They'd already sent them ahead of them to go to Troas, but now Paul and Luke are traveling together. And as they come to Troas, I want to remind you that Troas is the place where 6 or 7 years earlier, Paul had received a vision from the Lord called the Macedonian vision. And because of that vision, the gospel message was carried for the first time over to Europe. Take your Bibles, let's remind ourselves of that this morning, going back to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 16, if you would please. In Acts chapter 16, we find here Paul struggling a bit to find the exact open door that the Lord would have him to take, the clear leading of God, if you would please, as he's out on a missionary excursion. Other folks are with him. And here in Acts chapter 16, we find in verse 6 that Paul's intent was to preach the word of God in Asia. But the Spirit of God said no. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and were forbidden of, now who are they forbidden of? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, to preach the word in Asia. So that door closes. Their intent was to go to Asia, carry the word of God to the folks there, and for one reason or another, the Holy Spirit of God said, no, I don't want you to go there right now. So they then planned to go to Bithynia. But once again, they're stopped, they're hindered by the Spirit of God in verse 7. After that, we were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia. But notice the Bible says, but the who? The Spirit. The Spirit suffered them not. So the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God, said, no, I don't want you to go to Bithynia either. So here they are on a missionary journey, planning to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit of God says, no. Well, if the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to go there, he wants to go somewhere. We just don't sit around doing nothing. Let's go down to Bithynia. Spirit of God said, no. So they come to Troas. And notice, if you would please, in verse 8, and they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And it's here that Paul has that vision in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And in that vision, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, look at the Macedonian vision, come over into Macedonia and what? Help us. Help us. Help us. You know, I think we need an Irmo vision. Yeah? There are plenty of people in this community who are in great need. Why don't you come over and help me? Why don't you come over and be a witness to me? Why don't you come over and carry the gospel message that you say that you love and you're committed to and you're trying to further? Why don't you come share it with me? There are needy people all over this community, lost in their sins, without the foggiest idea how to be saved. We need a vision. We need a vision. Just like Paul had a Macedonian vision, dear God, give us a vision for Irmo. Give us an Hermes vision, however you want to say it. Give me an Irmo vision. You know, let me see men and women, boys and girls, lost in their sin, crying out, saying, come help me. 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 Well, when that vision took place, Paul just automatically says, that's where God wants us to go. God wants us to go to Macedonia. The gospel had never been taken to Macedonia. They had to cross the ocean, the sea, to get there. But they said, man, that's where God wants us to go. And we find that they made preparation. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, after he'd seen the vision. I like this next word. What is it? Immediately, we endeavored to go unto Macedonia. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Well, certainly God must want us to preach the gospel to them. We had this vision. Man's calling out, come over and help us. And therefore, losing from Troas, they came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And notice they didn't stop or hesitate in any of those places. And from thence, verse 12, they came to where? Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So they made their way to Macedonia, and they came to the chief city, the main city of the province there, and they came to Philippi. They're there for a number of days, and wondering, well, you know, how are we going to get this thing started? What are we going to do here? And finally, it comes the Sabbath day. And when it comes the Sabbath day, the Bible says here that there were certain people who were going down to the riverside to pray. Apparently, there was no Jewish synagogue at Philippi. Notice what happens, if you would please. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be what? Made. By the way, you can pray by a river. Amen? Is that right? That's right. And we sat down, and notice it says they spoke to the women which resorted thither. So the women had gathered there to pray. They began to speak to them. Well, we believe God's called us here to preach the gospel. What do you think they begin to talk about? Begin to talk about the Lord. They tend to talk about salvation. There's a businesswoman there by the name of Lydia. And we know that the Lord's been working on Lydia's heart. Verse 14, she was a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. She did worship God. She heard us. And notice it says, whose heart the Lord what? The Lord had been working on her, preparing the soil. By the way, when you go carry the gospel to a lost and dying world, you will run into people who the Lord has already been working on their hearts to open them to the truth that you're about to share with them. I'm glad that Jesus said in this business of going with the gospel, lo, I am with thee always. That's one business we don't go about by ourselves. That's one thing that God's very interested in. The Holy Spirit of God is already at work convicting hearts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, the Lord was working in this lady Lydia's heart. She attended to what they said. She accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, how do you know? Well, it goes on to say that she was what? Baptized. Baptism was a profession of your what? Faith. You didn't get baptized in order to get saved in the book of Acts. You got baptized because you got saved. And that's always the exact order. Baptism is a profession of your faith. You come to hear the gospel, you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so the first convert over in Macedonia, it was a man saying, come over and help us. Yet the first convert was a lady. God's no respecter of persons. He'll save a lady as well as he'll save a man. Amen. And he'll save a man just as well as he'll save a lady. And God will save boys and girls and teenagers and all kinds of folks who will come to accept his son as Savior. It's here at Philippi that the Philippian jailer gets saved. You know how God has used the record of his salvation. Down in verse 30, if you would please. Philippian jailer. He asks the question. It needs to be asked by every individual on the face of the earth. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, he brought them, Paul and Silas, out of the prison. And he said unto them, sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved. What must I do to be saved? That's a question that needs to be asked by every individual on the face of the earth, and it deserves to be answered. In simple terms, what must I do to have my sins forgiven and have a home in heaven? That's what it means to be saved. When a person's saved, they have their sins forgiven, they have a home in heaven. So what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have my sins forgiven, have a home in heaven? Aren't we thankful the reply came in verse 31? They answered that question straightforward. They answered it clearly. They answered it biblically. Notice it says this in verse 31. And they said, here's what you need to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. How does a person get saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believing about Christ. Not just acknowledging facts of Christ. But coming to a personal trust, a personal faith in Jesus Christ, where you realize, as a sinner, I need to be saved from my sin. There's a penalty that is weighing upon me. The penalty is death. But Jesus Christ died in my place, fully paid my sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. He stands ready, eager, willing to forgive me of my sins, to give me a home in heaven, to save me from the judgment of the eternal fires of hell. Now, what must I do? Believe on that one who died for me. And when a person comes to that simple act of faith, where he takes God at his word and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save him from his sins, God says that person is what? Is saved. That's the promise of the word of God. Now, much has happened. Much has happened since Paul's first visit to Troas. 6 or 7 years have expired. He's traveled a lot of miles. He's gone to a lot of places. And he finally comes back to that place of Troas on his way down to Jerusalem. This morning we're going to look at that passage of Scripture. We're going to see what happens there in Troas. And as we come to Troas this morning, we see here that for one reason or another, he stays at Troas back in Acts chapter 20 for 7 days. Notice, please, in verse 6. Verse 6 once again. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode. Now notice his stay there is going to be what? 7 days. Now we're not told exactly why Paul stays there 7 days. Perhaps the ship that he was traveling on was unloading its wares, or perhaps there were wares that was being placed upon it. Perhaps he was waiting for a different ship to come in to take further on his journey toward Jerusalem. We're not given the specific details of why he was there for 7 days, just the fact of it. Now, on that seventh day, and this is significant, this is something I want you to see here with me this morning. On that seventh day, it was church day. It was the Lord's day. Notice, if you would please, in verse 7. The Bible says this. And upon the first day of the what? Week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. There's some things that I believe we can glean from the early church here at Troas about the church here this morning that I want you to see and I want you to realize. First, I want you to realize that the day of worship for the early church was Sunday, not Saturday. When did they come together? On the what? First day of the what? Week. You see, the early church was not Sabbath church worshipers. That was the Jewish people. I mean, the Jewish people, they worshiped on what? On the Sabbath. But when that early church was established and those folks came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know, what happened to their Jewishness? Well, they put that behind them. See, in the body of Christ, we're neither Jew nor Greek. We're what? We're one in the body of Christ. And all the Jewish ideas began to fade away. And the early church began to worship the Lord on what we call the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Now that happened because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. Over to your left, Matthew chapter 28, page 1043. Let's learn some things about the church here this morning. The day of worship for the church was Sunday, not Saturday. not the Sabbath Saturday, but it was Sunday. And that all began as a result of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, notice if you would please, in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 1, the Bible says this, in the end of the what? Sabbath. Which means as the Sabbath had come to an end. It's over with. Notice what it says. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the what? Week. So as Sabbath was ending and Sunday was beginning. Does everybody follow the thought there? Notice what takes place. It was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They came down to see the sepulcher. They came down to the graveyard to see the tomb where the Lord had been laid. And behold, the Bible says, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. Now verse 5. And the angels answered and said unto the, look at it now, who's the angel talking to? The women. The women who had come down to see the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the Sabbath. Sabbath had come to a what? End. It was now the first day of the week. So the angel says to these women, he's not here. Exciting words, isn't it? He's not here, for he's risen as he said. The invitation now, come see the place where the Lord lay. And they did. They went inside that tomb, which was nothing more than a cave that had been carved out of rocks. And they went inside and they saw that ledge where the bodies were to be laid. And as they looked at that ledge, all they saw was those empty grave clothes that had been wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't there. He was risen, as he said. Come see the place. They went and saw the place of the risen Christ. Then the angel says this in verse 6. He's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. So now they leave the sepulcher. They go back to find the disciples to deliver the message. The Christ is risen, and he says he's going before you to Galilee. He's going to see you. But before they can ever deliver that message, they see the risen Christ themselves. Notice what it says in verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher. Hey, there was two reactions they had. They departed, first of all, with what? Fear. And secondly, with great what? Joy. Both emotions. Both emotions running high in their lives. Fear and great joy. Let's go on. See what it says there. And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to his disciples in verse 9, behold, Jesus met them. They fall down. They grab him by the feet. And they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point on, the first day of the week became the day of worship for God's people. Here at Troas, what's the disciples doing? They're coming together on the what? First day of the week, on Sunday, to worship who? The Lord. So Sunday then became what was known as the Lord's Day. Now listen to me. I think we need to restore some of that concept in our lives today. I think we need to restore Sunday as the Lord's Day in our lives. Because it has deteriorated to be a day of, oh yes, we come together to church, but boy, we lose focus of the things that God is trying to teach us and trying to say to us because of our business and all the other things we are doing on the Lord's Day rather than just setting it aside and saying, this is God's day. And we're using this day as a day of worship to our Savior, to our God. That's the origin. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would please. We see a little additional support of Scripture that Sunday became the Lord's Day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll just look at the verse briefly, page 1228. In 1228, In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about a special collection they were taking up for the saints down at Jerusalem. By the way, that's what those seven men that he had sent on ahead to Troas had with them. They had that collection. They had that offering in their presence. They were on their way to Jerusalem to deliver that offering to the saints there. And then notice he tells them in verse 2, upon the what? First day of the what? Week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Why were they to do it on the first day of the week? Because that was their day of what? Worship. They were worshiping on the first day of the week. Now listen, there's some today who want to make a fuss over which day of the week we should worship on. To me, there ought not to be a fuss because I believe that we ought to worship God on every day. But our formal worship of coming together is on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It is on Sunday. But notice in your Bibles, if you would please, what the Bible says. I want to show you something here in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If you want to worship the Lord on some other day of the week, I'm not going to fuss about it. In Romans chapter 14, notice if you would please, page 1207. Page 1207. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 14. Notice in verse 5. The Bible says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. The Bible says, let every man be what? Fully persuaded in his own what? Mind. So if you want to have Tuesday as your day of worship, you go right ahead and have Tuesday as your day of worship if you want. If you want to have Wednesday, go ahead. I think we ought to worship the Lord every day of the week, but corporately speaking, I think we ought to follow the example of the early church when they came together on the first day of the what? On the first day of the week, commemorating the resurrection of our Lord. But if you want to worship on some other day of the week, I'm not going to fuss about it unless you try to put me under the legalism of the Sabbath day of worship. Try to put me under the law as a day of worship, of legal worship. I'm going to fuss. I'm going to make a big ruckus about it. You say, why? Because the Bible does. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You want to worship on Saturday? That's fine. You go ahead and worship on Saturday. But don't try to fit me under a legal Sabbath worship. God's people are not under the legalism of the Sabbath worship today. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Colossians chapter 2, page 1264. 1264. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, notice what the Bible says and how precious this is for you as a child of God. Listen, this is something you need to grab hold of and cling to and let it cling to you if you're a child of God. In Colossians chapter 2, notice in verse 14, it speaks about what our precious Savior has done on our behalf. And look what our precious Savior did on our behalf. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, He blotted out the handwriting of the what? Ordinances. Do you understand what that means? God's people today are not under the Mosaic law. They've been blotted out by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by the law and we don't live by the law. We're saved by grace and we live by grace. God has taken the ordinance of the law and He has blotted them out, the Lord Jesus Christ has. You say, well, what's the deal about that? Look on in the next verse, the same verse, look what it says. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law was not a friend of man. The law placed us under a curse. Because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you kept the law in its entirety from the time you were born till the time you died? Then you could say the law was your friend. But the truth of the matter is none of us have. And the law, the broken law, placed us under a curse. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You've broken the whole thing. The law was not a friend to us. It's not our friend. It's not our friend. I'll tell you what our friend is. It's the message of grace. Grace is a friend of man, not the law. And who brought us grace? Jesus. And we're speaking here this morning about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. He has blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. Look at it now. Verse 14, we're not done. Which was contrary to us. And now look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He has taken it out of the what? Way, nailing it to the cross. Not only did Jesus nail our sin to the cross, He nailed the condemnation of our sin to the cross. And what condemned us in our sin? It was the commandments of God. It was the law of God. Christ has taken and won the victory. Therefore, He can treat us not out of the law, but He can treat us out of what? Grace. Verse 15. He spoiled principalities and what? Powers. And He made a show of them how? Openly. Now verse 15, look at it now. Triumphing over them in it. Now, verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in what? Or in respect of a what? Holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. My friend, if you want to worship on Saturday, you go ahead and worship on Saturday. I'm not going to fuss about that. One man esteems one day above another. Every man esteems a day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own what? Mind. You want to worship on that day? That's fine. That's fine. But don't try to pull me into it and say, I must worship upon it or I'm not right with God. Don't pull me into it and say, you must worship on the Sabbath or you're not even a child of God. You're not even saved. Mm-mm. Absolutely not. My friend, you put yourself under the legalism of the Sabbath worship and think that you've got to be saved by the commandments of God. Listen, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. We're either saved by the grace of God or we're not saved at all. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances, that was, look at it now. Don't look at me. Blotting out the handwritings of the ordinances, that were what? Against us. Which were what? Contrary to us. The law was not a friend to us. Christ is. Jesus is. He's delivered us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Wow. And those of us who've accepted Him by faith have been brought into liberty. And God says we as God's people are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't take me as a child of God and put me back under the bondage of the law. I'm free from the law. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, notice how the chapter begins. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1. Where the Bible says, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand how? Fast. And notice what we're to stand fast in. We're to stand fast in the legalism of the law? No. Look what it says. Stand fast, therefore, in the what? The liberty, the freedom, the grace wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of what? Bondage. Don't put yourself back under the law. That's what he's saying. One of our hymns says this, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Woo! Isn't that exciting? Grace has redeemed us once for all. You can live under the heavy burden and bondage of the law all you want with your back bent over with the burden of the law. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and saves us by grace, that burden's removed. You stand upright. You get some excitement and some life in your step. And thank God that by God in His grace, He has redeemed us once for all. And that hymn is a hymn of plea. Oh, once for all, oh sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. Wow. So the church there at Troas came together on the first day of the week. Why? Because the first day of the week is the day that the church was meeting. The early church, you read the book of Acts. When those folks come together to worship? First day of the what? Now the unsaved Jews, they were still meeting on the Sabbath. But the church by now is meeting on the first day of the what? First day of the week. Let's go back. Let's see some other things here about Troas before the night gets here. Acts chapter 20. A little punch. I got a little more laughter than that. Acts chapter 20, if you would please. Let's go back. Here's something else I want you to see here. Next thing I want you to see about the church here at Troas. Now, this may surprise you, but they met in the evening. They met in the evening. Mm-hmm. You heard me right. They didn't have a 10:30 service. Neither did they come together at 11. They met at night. They met in the evening. You say, where in the world did you find that? Well, let's look at it. It's right here. It's not hard. Verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, the next day. He continued his speech until midnight. He did not start preaching at 10:30 in the morning. Nor 11. I don't know exactly what time in the evening they came together. It may have been 7 o'clock. If they came together at 7 o'clock and he started preaching right away, he's preached for 5 hours. And it may have been 8 o'clock. In that case, he's preached for 4 hours. But they met in the evening. You know why they met in the evening? Because the first day of the week for those people was a work day. They had already gone to work and they'd been at work all day long. When they came together that night to worship their Savior, that they knew had risen on the first day of the what? And the impact of the resurrection was so great upon them that they said, this is the day we're going to come together. We're going to remember the risen Christ. We're going to worship the Lord. So they came together at night on the first day of the week. It speaks here of the breaking of the bread in verse 7. The disciples came together to break what? Bread. That could have reference to one of two things. It could mean that their time together began with an evening meal. They had been out in the fields all day long working. So when they came together that night, they could have actually had a meal as they came together to begin. Or it could also refer to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. In that case, they would have been partaking the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis when they came together. Now the Lord says, this do ye as oft as ye will in remembrance of me. He doesn't say for us to do it every week or every month. He does tell us to do it. And he says when we do it, we're to do it in remembrance of him. And next Sunday evening, we will be gathering together as a body of believers to remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper. We know that preaching was very much a part of their church service. Look what it tells us here. It tells us here that Paul preached unto them. Doesn't it say that? Verse 7. They gathered on the first day of the week. Disciples came together to break bread. And Paul what? Preached unto them. So preaching was very much a part of the church service of the early church. And I think it's interesting for us to understand he preached to them. He was leaving the next day. So he preached probably a message that was longer than normal, given that set of circumstances. But he did preach in the midnight. And I think it's interesting, and I do point this out to you here this morning, that the church service was not governed by a clock. It was not governed by a clock. That's why we don't have a clock in our church. I've had plenty of volunteers over the years volunteer to buy one. I said, you can buy it, but I'm going to take a shotgun and shoot it. I don't know exactly how long Paul ended up preaching. He's going to be ultimately preach all night long. That was special. That wasn't the norm. That was out of the because of the ordinary out of the ordinary circumstances, because he's never going to be back that way again. This is their final time to receive whatever they're going to receive from this apostle. But I do believe that we ought to learn something from that. I think it's sad that we live in such a fast-paced society that we allow time to be the deciding factor in where we go to church and how long we'll allow ourselves to sit in church. Why do some people not come to Victory Bible Baptist Church? Because our services are too long. And they'll not allow themselves to sit in church that long. I think that's sad. And I'm not saying this to defend the length of our services, because the length of our services are what they are, period. And I don't feel that I have to defend what we do in our church. We used to have a fellow, and I'll not mention his name, but we used to have a fellow, and this is before we were ever sitting this direction, so that tells you how long ago it was. It was a long time ago. It was back when we had the old set up and we were sitting a different direction, so that was a long time ago. But we used to have a fellow that attended our church, and he came every week. Every Sunday morning. That's the only service he came to, was Sunday morning, unless we had something special going on, but he was here every Sunday morning. But when his watch literally hit 12 o'clock, he shut his Bible and God stopped speaking to him. 12 o'clock came, closed his Bible, sat in his chair, put his arms like this. And he was sitting out there saying to me, "When are you going to end? When are you going to end?" And he doesn't know how much or realize how much he really inspired me to keep going. The sad thing about it is that 12 o'clock, God had nothing more to say to him. Now, I'm sure that God had some things to say to him, but come 12 o'clock, he wasn't what? He wasn't listening. Sad. Sad, sad, sad. And I'm not saying these things to defend the length of my preaching whatsoever. Because I've learned to not let people like that bother me. And just go right on and give what I believe that God wants our church to have at that particular service. I'm saying these things because perhaps there's some attitudes in your heart that need to be challenged here this morning. It's a crying shame to have so little hunger for the Word of God that you watch your watch. How much interest do you really have in the things of God? Where's God going to see you tonight at 6 o'clock? To be in a church service and so out of tune with the moving of the Spirit of God and the working of the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God, as to sit there and say, "Man, I'll hear it. I wish this guy heard it. I'll get over with." My friend, you're not going to get much from God out of that. We're not here to receive a word from the pastor. We're here to receive a word from God. Now, the pastor is the vehicle through which God uses for the preaching of the Word of God to go forth, but we're here to receive a word from God. And you don't put time limits on the Lord. You just open yourself up and say, "Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want to say to my heart? What do you want to teach me here this morning?" You don't sit there in the church service and say, when the pastor says something and you're sitting next to your wife and boy, she really thinks, "Honey, that was for you." "He just gave that one to you, brother. Did you get it?" Got some sore ribs. And neither do you fellas do that to your wife. Maybe I'm saying that because I'm preaching on the home tonight. You might think the message tonight is going to be a little lopsided, but don't worry, we'll get the other side hit too. God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to do in my life? I'm here for you to work, not in sister so-and-so's life, not in brother so-and-so's life. I'm here for you to work in my life. Preaching the Word of God was a vital part of the early church service. And you don't find anybody in this text complaining about the length of the service. That's pretty amazing, seeing it did go all night long. I'd say this was the sermon that just wouldn't end. Verse 8 goes on to give us some details of the place where they were gathering. Now understand, they had no formal buildings like we have today, but they were gathered in a place here this evening. They weren't outside for this particular church service. The Bible says there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, so it was not a dimly lit place. It was a well-lit place, and I believe the Lord's giving us that bit of information for a reason, because we're going to find out that there's a young man that's going to go to sleep in the service. Not unusual. But he didn't go because it was dimly lit. He probably fell asleep because he was tired from the work of the day, and the church service lasted till midnight. He's sitting up on a third-story window, sitting in the window, listening to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and his eyes are going down, his eyelids are coming down, and no doubt, the heat of the room is making its way up to where he's at, just perfect condition to put you to sleep. So Eutychus, he goes to sleep. He falls asleep. Boy, does this church service ever have a major interruption in the service. We've had some interruptions in our services before, but we haven't had one like this one. Thank the Lord. Look what happens. Verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. He fell down from the third loft, the third story window, and the Bible says, and was taken up what? Dead. This guy dies in the service. He falls down from the window, and he's dead. He's taken up dead. Wow, what an interruption. You know, we had an interruption not too long ago, a few weeks ago. You know, one of our children got sick in the middle of the service. And some folks got up and got going real quick, and, you know, we carried the service on without too much interruption. But this one just stopped. It just stopped. Yeah, this young guy has fallen down. He's fallen down from the third-story window. He's laying there dead. Dr. Luke, by the way, who is the person that God is using to record the book of Acts for us, is a physician. If he were not dead, certainly Dr. Luke would have known that. So I believe that the young man had indeed died, and Paul is going to raise him from the dead. That's what's going to take place. So there's good news. He's not going to stay dead. But I want you to get a point here this morning, and that is this. The one thing and the only thing Eutychus is known for in the Bible is the guy who fell asleep in the middle of the service and fell down dead. That's it. When you hear the name Eutychus, what do you think about? He's that guy who was sitting up in the window. He was listening to Paul preach, and the message went on longer than normal, midnight, and he fell asleep, and then absolutely fell out of the window. Fell down three stories, he's laying there dead for the church service. What do you know about Eutychus? That's what you know about him. That's his claim to fame. When people hear your name, what are you known for? What do they think of? They think of a person who loves the Lord. They think of a person who's a godly individual. to think of someone who's always seeking to help others? Do they think of someone who loves and is faithful to their church? Do they think of someone who's a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they think of a person who's kind and compassionate and a caring individual? Or when people hear your name, do they think of a hypocrite? A liar? A two-faced individual? A carnal Christian? Someone who only lives for themselves? A gossip? Slanderer? Someone hard to get along with? Person who's always causing problems in the church? What are you known for? What is your claim to fame going to be? Because when people hear your name, they will think of something. Now, the Apostle Paul was full of tenderness, both toward Eutychus and toward the church. Paul doesn't go down to this guy who's laying there saying, "Why'd you fall asleep in my preaching, man? How could you do that?" He didn't do that. He's very tender. He's very tender both toward Eutychus and toward the church. Notice what he says. Notice what he says in verse 10. "And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, and embracing him said," look at what he says, "trouble not your" what? "Selves." Trouble not yourselves. See, the first words that came out of his mouth were words of comfort. Trouble not yourself. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are? If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Church, may I remind you this morning, by way of encouragement, when one of our loved ones goes down in death, the same way Eutychus went down in death, listen, we live in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death is not ultimate. The grave is not the victor. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he's the first fruits of them that what? Slept. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul's laying on top of that young man, and he says, "Trouble not yourselves. Trouble not yourselves." And he goes on, and he says, "For his life is in him." His life is in him. I believe Paul raised him from the dead. I believe Paul did exactly what Elijah did and what Elisha did. Both of those Old Testament prophets raised young men from the dead back to life. Wow! I'm going to tell you, you had one exciting church service here. Didn't you? Didn't you? Well, Paul realizes, you know, things aren't game to carry on the service right now, so what did he do? Let's take a little break and let's have some food. "When he therefore came up again and broken bread and eaten," and after that, notice what he does. He talks a long while, even to the break of what? Day. "So he departed." So he continued to preach to daybreak. Those people didn't go home and go to bed. They went back out into the fields to their work that next day. And I can imagine all day long as they were working, they were just thinking about all the wonderful truths that had been shared the night before in that church service. And what God was trying to teach them through this beloved apostle that they would never see again on this face of this earth. That's the sermon that just wouldn't end. People had to get back to work. Paul had to get on board of ship. But God continued to work in their lives. I wonder this morning as I close the service. Eutychus has a claim to fame. He's the guy that fell asleep, fell down dead. Paul raised from the dead. That's what people think of when they think of Eutychus. What do people think of when they think of you? What do they think of when they think of you? If you're sitting there and being honest and answering that question and thinking about that, perhaps you're here this morning and saying, well, Pastor, I don't think that they're really thinking the right thoughts because I'm not really being the right person. The opportunity to change your reputation begins right here this morning. God, I haven't been the person I should have been. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And will you help me each day to live in light of a reputation for you? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that your life has not been a true reflection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in the church service not too long ago that we're to put on Christ. We're to exhibit Christ in our lives on a daily basis. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that your reputation has not been what it ought to be. Would you think about it today? Would you take the opportunity that you have this morning to begin to change your reputation? God, I'm acknowledging to you that I haven't been the person that I need to be. God, I'm asking you to forgive me for that. And Lord, I'm asking you by your help, by your grace and by your help, that I can become a different person starting right now today. I know, Lord, it's not going to be all that you do. I know there's going to be things I need to do. But I'm asking your help to do those things. Has God spoken your heart in that way this morning? Would you like for me to pray for you as I close the service in prayer? Pastor, pray for me. I haven't been the person that I should have been. God spoke in my heart. And here today, I'm taking the opportunity to begin a change for my reputation. Pray that God will help me and He'll give me grace. If you're that person this morning, while hands are bowed and eyes are closed, would you slip your hand up and sit down so I could pray for you? Anyone all to hear this morning? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, I see your hands. I need my reputation to be changed. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Someone else here this morning, just pray with you. Slip your hands up and down, we'll pray for you. I want this day to be a day of beginning, of change, of my reputation. Anyone else, just slip your hands up and down. Father, we come before you, we pray for these ones here this morning, that we're willing to be honest before you, Lord, by way of uplifted hand, and acknowledge the fact that the reputation hasn't been what it should have been. Taking the opportunity today to seek you for a change. And Lord, we know that in your grace, you can help them every day. Help them, Father, to draw close to you every day. The promise of your word is draw near to God, and you will draw near to them. And Father, so many times in our lives, when our lives go awry, and we're not what we ought to be. It's because we haven't been spending time with you like we ought. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help them. Grant them your grace and grant them your mercy. This church at Troas was a church, Lord, that certainly must have pleased you in many ways. Help us, Lord God, to be a church that pleases you. A church that hungers for the Word of God and is not governed by the clock. Is willing to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us through the Word of God to make a difference for your glory and for your honor. Help us, Lord, to hear the call of the people of Irmo who are crying out for us to come help them. And may we go straightway before it's too late. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.